talk Bible translation. Let's talk what the Word of God says about what is going to happen. Years ago, I told you a little bit about my story, my testimony last night. You didn't hear all of it. But when God moved me to study prophecy, I decided that I would be better off if I took everything that I had learned, everything that I had heard about Bible prophecy, the Antichrist, the rapture, the millennium, everything, and act like I didn't know it. And so I went to God and I said, God, will you teach me what your word says? That's what I want to know. And so I went to the scriptures fresh. I went anew. And I asked God questions along the way. So I asked God, I've heard people say, though, there's no rapture. That's, you know, baloney. That was invented in the 1800s and that's a lie and this and that and the other. And so I said, God, is there going to be a rapture? I wasn't really concerned at the time as far as time prophecies were concerned, because God's got that in His hand. He's going to do what He wants to do, and He's going to do it when He wants to do it. I noticed out here that some of these crops have not been harvested yet. Is there a reason for that? I mean, I'm not picking on anybody, but from what I heard, some of that stuff had to be replanted, right? Because you had a real wet spring like we did in Missouri. So it had to be replanted, and so the harvest is later than it should be. Well, that there is God's timing. Those crops will be ready, not when we say they're going to be ready, but they're going to be ready when God says they're going to be ready. Amen? So that's how we look at it. In fact, Matthew 13 gives us the story of the wheat and the tares. And what we have in that story is a gathering. We have a gathering of the wicked people of the earth. And that gathering takes place first. Then we have a gathering of God's people. So in Matthew 13, you can see a preview of the translation of God's people, and it's under the idea of a gathering. But He gathers the wheat. But He doesn't gather the wheat, and He doesn't gather the tares until the time of the harvest. Until God says it's time. So I just let God worry about the timing of it. But I wanted to know if there was going to be a rapture, and why. Why was there going to be a rapture? Because I think that's important. Some people say it's because God does not want His bride to endure anything. So with some people's idea, the idea of a rapture is a safety protocol. God's lifting them out because He doesn't want them to get hurt. Some people believe that. I used to believe that. Okay? So I went to the scriptures and I said, I want to know if there's going to be a rapture. So let's look at what the Bible says in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here it is. This is what He says. See, I got a laser. I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's Jesus' own words. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So right here in Jesus' own words, He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. 1 Thessalonians 4. As far as the doctrine of the rapture, here's one of the primary places in Scripture. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And the reason why I have that underlined is that it matches what Jesus said here. I will come again and receive you unto myself. And here Paul says, unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Sleep in the Bible is a word that means death. The Bible says they shall sleep the sleep of death. When Mary and Martha asked Jesus about Lazarus, or I think it was His disciples, but anyway, He said, he is asleep, meaning that he's dead. So those who are asleep are going to rise first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Let me hear you shout. Listen, if that's what I got to look forward to in the rapture, that was not a shout. Let me hear it, a shout for the Lord. Amen. There you go. With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's important. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now here's what I like, verse 18. Verse 18 is probably the most left out verse in the whole Bible. Because in my experience, everybody who has a theory about the rapture wants to argue their theory, debate their theory, try to prove how everybody else is an idiot and how wrong they are, and then use their doctrine, their rapture theory, to beat people over the head until they submit to their own personal theory. We are not supposed to do that. We're supposed to comfort one another with these words. Can I hear you say amen? We're not supposed to fight over this. We're not supposed to argue. Now, I don't mind sitting iron sharpeneth iron. I get that and have a, you know, discussion among friends and so on. But to get mad at people because they believe this about the rapture and I believe this about the rapture and you're a heretic because you say this. Well, I'm not a heretic. And then people just, we're supposed to comfort one another with these words. That we, through patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. And so, I try not to debate people. I try not to argue with them. I try not to pretend that everybody's ignorant except me. I want to be a blessing to God's people. And I want God's Word to be a comfort to you to know that when God is ready, He is going to do exactly what He said He's going to do. So, 1 Thessalonians is the first of what I call the two main rapture doctrine passages. The other one's 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. There'll be no zombies in heaven. Amen? Behold, I show you a mystery. Let me give you something. The brother gave me a thing from Ivan Panin. He did numbers in the Bible. Here's what's interesting. The number 22 is a number that's related to revelation or revealing things. How many chapters does the book of Revelation have? 22, exactly. How many books are there in the Bible? 66. That's 22 times 3. The word mystery is mentioned 22 times exactly in the King James Bible. And every time you find the word mystery in the King James, it's unfolding for you a secret or a mystery. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. Jesus told his disciples, he said, I'm going to show you these mysteries. Revelation 17, there is the harlot woman, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And the angel told John, he said, I will show you the mystery of this woman. So every time you find the word mystery in the King James, there's going to be a revelation there. And it's mentioned 22 times. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the translation right there. The Bible word for it is translation. People use the word rapture because rapture is an English word that comes from Latin. The Latin word rapture, or however it's pronounced in Latin, literally means caught up. And so the word caught up is there in 1 Thessalonians 4. We shall be caught up together. If you were reading a Latin Bible, it would say rapture here. So I don't have a problem using the word rapture, but it is a change. It is a translation. We are going to be changed from corruption to incorruption. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. There it is, right there. The last trump. Now, some say the last trump's Revelation 4. Some say the last trump is the seventh trumpet in Revelation 9, 10, 11, in that area there. That's kind of where I am in my study, I believe that the seventh trump is the last trump being mentioned here. If you disagree with me, that's fine. I'll love you and I want to comfort you all the way. So he says, "For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." There it is again. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death," now he's quoting scripture here, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." So we have two passages of scripture that verify the doctrine. In other words, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, they both are saying in a little bit different fashion, they're basically saying the exact same thing, that the Lord is going to appear in the clouds, the dead are going to, those, my ancestors, your ancestors that were in Christ, they're going to rise up out of the grave first, then we which are alive are going to be caught up together with them, and it's going to happen how fast? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Aren't you glad you got saved now instead of waiting for maybe you might have a chance when the rapture happens? Don't do that. It's a twinkling of an eye. Amen. So we have two passages plainly speaking it. Then we have, this is what I like. I love typology. Bible typology. It is the study of pictures that God, we're children. When it comes to understanding the Bible. Amen? Children can understand pictures. And so God drew pictures in the Bible of His doctrine. For every doctrine in the Bible, for every teaching in the Bible, I guarantee you there is a story in the Bible that illustrates that doctrine. Okay? Think of some of the stories that you learned in Sunday school, or the stories that you heard preached, or the stories, maybe one of your favorite stories in the Old Testament. Who's got a favorite story in the Old Testament? What is your favorite story? Old Testament. Yes, ma'am. Daniel in the lion's den. Think about it. Think about Daniel. He's a persecuted believer. Think about lions. Okay, we have types here. Daniel is a believer. Lions represent who? "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Okay? So Daniel is being faced with his enemy, the devil. You! Have you ever had to fight the devil? Amen? You may have fought him this week. Maybe issues in your life. And the devil comes to you as a roaring lion and he wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you. And Daniel just called unto the Lord and God shut the lion's mouth. Okay? That's typology. That's a story that tells us something. Who's got another one? Favorite story in the Old Testament? Yeah. The whole story of David. I don't have time to teach this. Okay? But I was talking about this last night. David. 1 Samuel 17, Goliath. We have Goliath. He's a giant. He's a hybrid. He's 6 cubits tall. He has his spearhead weighs 600 shekels of iron. David said that he had killed a lion and a bear. And he said, "This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as them," or as one of them. And what David was doing was he was showing us that Goliath is a type of the beast, the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist in Revelation 13, he's like a lion and a leopard and a bear, and then the dragon gives him his power. So Goliath is the beast. David is the shepherd. He kills Goliath by giving him a deadly wound in his head. And I like this picture. Here's David. Here's Goliath facing David. And the Bible says that when the stone sunk into Goliath's forehead, where does the mark go? Right in the forehead. When the stone sunk in Goliath's forehead, he fell on his face to the ground. He fell before the Lord Jesus Christ. every knee shall bow and every tongue. Amen? And then he got his head cut off, poor guy. So anyway, that's typology. So, two pictures, two stories in the Old Testament of people who were on earth and they went to heaven without dying. The first one, Enoch, Genesis chapter 5. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, what does that mean? Hebrews 11 tells us what it means. By faith, Enoch was translated. Think about what the word translate would mean. Well, how do we usually use the word translate? In language, right? Going from, let's say, English to German, or English to Spanish, or Spanish to English, or something like that. I don't remember if I talked about this or not, but somebody, the book I wrote on Numbers called By Divine Order, somebody took that book, translated it into Spanish for us, and sent us the rough copy of it, sent us the little thing on a hard disk, and I'm going to have some of our Spanish-speaking friends check it over to make sure that it's accurate, and then we're going to start publishing our first ever book translated into Spanish so that Spanish-speaking people can be turned on to the King James Bible. Amen? That's, huh? Yeah. I don't know what he said. Oh, yeah. Muy? Yeah. Don't you ever call me that. Okay? No. Translation is going from one form to the other. So that's what happened to Enoch. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So did Enoch die? No. The Bible says he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What does the Bible say about what Enoch did in his life? Very little. But it does say that Enoch believed God. That's my ministry, is that I want you to believe what God said in his word. Every word of it is pure. Amen? If you'll believe that, God will translate you. Then we have Elijah. He's another one that went from this world into heaven without dying. So, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that thy Lord will be take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. So in verse 7, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Here's what I think's going on here. I think Elijah is a picture of us Gentiles. We're not from the tribe of Gad. We're not from Naphtali. We're not from Judah. We're not from Levi. We are not the sons of Abraham by birth. We are by adoption. And so the Gentiles, I believe, are going to be caught up into heaven. Elisha, he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. That number 12, think about it. 12 tribes, 12 apostles. So here's Elisha plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Elijah sees him, says, come with me. And Elisha says, when you go, I want the double portion of your spirit. We know, according to Acts chapter 2, that the Holy Ghost was poured out on this earth on the day of Pentecost, right? And you remember that Peter, preaching that sermon, was quoting from the book of Joel. And he said, this is that which has come to pass, that, you know, on the day of the Lord, that the sun's going to be dark and the moon's going to turn to blood, and the earth, there'll be signs in the heavens and blood and fire and vapors and smoke, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Here's the problem. not everything that Joel said was going to happen, happened on that day. On the day of Pentecost, the sun was not darkened. The moon did not withdraw her shining or turn to blood. The stars of the heaven did not fall. There was no blood and fire and pillars or vapors of smoke around. So what happened? Was Peter lying? No. What you see in the Bible is a partial fulfillment at Jesus' first coming and a perfect fulfillment at His last coming. So guess what? On the day of the Lord, the sun is going to be darkened. You believe that? The moon is going to be turned to blood. The stars are going to withdraw their shining. There's going to be wonders in the heaven. And the Bible actually tells you word for word what those wonders are. And on that day, God is going to restore double to His people, Israel. He says that all over the place. Isaiah 40. Turn your Bible to Isaiah 40. Okay? You did bring a Bible to a Bible prophecy conference, did you? Be bad not to. Isaiah 40. What's verse 1 say? Keep going. Okay, stop right there. Why did he say it twice? Who's the comforter? The Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit. Okay? Comfort ye, that's God speaketh once. Comfort ye, that's God speaketh twice. Did you know that's in the book of Job? For God speaketh once, yea twice. In the book of Psalms, it says almost the same thing. For God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. That's what David said. And a lot of times, in most of the prophecies that you see in the Old Testament, there is a partial fulfillment at Christ's first coming, a perfect fulfillment at Christ's second coming. Think about this statement. Babylon is fallen. How many times? Twice. At Calvary, Babylon's fallen once. When Christ comes again, Babylon's going to fall again. You remember Dagon, the statue of Dagon, when they brought the Ark of the Covenant to it? How many times did Dagon fall? Fell the first time, and the men picked him back. What a strong God that is, that men had to pick him up. Amen? He must have been drunk. Okay? But then he fell again. Dagon has fallen, has fallen. Here it is. Comfort ye, my people. And you read the script, you read the Old Testament prophecies that God swore to Israel. He said, I'm going to render unto you double. The double portion is Israel receiving the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, be not ignorant of this mystery. There's that word mystery again. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. He didn't say they were completely blind. They're partially blind. They can only see the Old Testament. Christ is going to come. The veil that's over Moses' face, when they read the Old Testament, is going to be lifted up. And they're going to see who their Messiah really is at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now watch this. Elisha, let's say Elisha is Israel, just for the sake of any argument. I let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Did Elijah say that that was going to happen? When did Elijah say? And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. What is it that is withholding the double portion of God's Holy Spirit from being poured out to Israel? The rapture. The translation. Elijah said, if you see me when I go up, then it's going to happen. And I believe, see, this is part of not what the rapture is, but why it is. God's people was Israel. It was Israel all along. But he wrote her a bill of divorce. He said, I can't take your whoredoms anymore. And so he put her aside and he said, I'm going to go for a people who are no people. That's us. We're the nobodies that God was referring to. Amen? Think of Jacob. How many wives did Jacob have? He wanted Rachel, right? That was his first love. So they have a wedding. But when he wakes up the next morning, it's not Rachel. It's her ugly sister. We're the ugly sister. Amen? We're the ugly sister. A double portion is waiting for the people of Israel. And they're going to get it when Jesus appears in the clouds and takes us home. Israel's going to get their double portion. So anyway, but if it not be... verse 11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Chariot of fire and horses of fire. What were these? Was this a UFO? Flying saucer? According to the Bible, they're angels. The book of Psalms says, the chariots of the Lord are 10,000, even thousands of angels. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 24? He said, then he shall send his angels from the four winds of heaven to gather the saints up. The angels are going to gather them up. Here, these angels are in their appearance as chariots of fire and horses of fire. Parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, my father. Notice he said it twice. My father, my father. The chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. See, even that number two there, when something is divided into two pieces, it's just like your Bible. Your Bible is rightly divided into two pieces. Old Testament and New Testament. Isn't that neat? Okay? But one of these, Israel as a nation is divided into two pieces. The 10 northern tribes and then Judah and Benjamin. In Ezekiel 37, they were represented as two different sticks. Remember reading that? What's going to happen? God's going to take the sticks and bind them back together again, uniting Israel as a whole nation once again. I told you, I'm chasing rabbits tonight. I'm going all over the place. Let's look at the rapture using the phrase gathering. Okay? When it comes to the Bible, I'm a stickler for words. That's what God taught me. I used to change the words in the Bible from the original Greek and Hebrew because I thought I was smart. And I used to change the words in the Bible to see if I could come up with some new thing like the Bereans. And when God got done spanking me for that, I decided to just let the words be how God put them in the book. So I study the Word. I preach the Word. I teach the Word. I look at words and phrases in the Bible. We have on this table back here, Bible search software for your computer. Works on a computer, laptop, Windows, Mac, Linux. It'll work on all of those. It was written by a friend of our ministry. I put a call out and said, I would love some King James only Bible search software that counted things in the Bible. It does all kinds of amazing things. And I said, I want it absolutely free. And I was willing to pay somebody to write this software. And a lady came forward and she said, I do this for a living. Let me have a crack at it. And I said, go ahead. And she came up, who has this software and has used it? Isn't that amazing? The job that she did with that software, and she gave that to our ministry, and it's absolutely free. Let me brag just a little bit. Now I'll let you. We found out because it not only comes on a CD and you can install it on your computer, it's also online. You can download it free. We found out, Jack, that there are people in countries where it is illegal to own a Bible. They're downloading our Bible search software. We're smuggling Bibles into third world countries where you can get your head cut off for having a Bible. And they're using our Bible search software. And I'm just going, God, you're really good, okay? So anyway, it's on the table back there. And let me just say, concerning the table, sermon audio, we've been putting sermons on sermon audio since, I'm going to say 2010, and I think that we have over 2,000 sermons on sermon audio. Obviously, I don't have that many DVDs back there. Okay? So if I speak on something and you don't see it on disc back there, there's these catalogs that we have. And you just take one of these and you can, if we're still here, you can go through here and circle what you want. Fill out the information on the back. And if we have it here, we'll give it to you. If we don't, we'll mail it to you. And it's free. God dealt with me years ago about selling my videos. So I quit selling videos. I don't have to. Okay? God blesses. God's blessed us. Anything that you want on this list, you send this to us and we'll send it to you free of charge. Is that a good deal? You know of a better one? I'd take it if I were you. Okay? If you want to help us out, because obviously somebody has to pay for it. There's a collection, there's a donation box back there, or you can just send something in when you send this. I'm not telling you we need your $1,000, we need this. I don't do that stuff. God knows what we need better than you do. Amen? So that's how we do it. So if you see anything you want, just let us know and we'll get it to you. In Ephesians 1:10. Oh, you were going to say something, Kevin. Big Kevin, I'm sorry. Yeah. Yeah. He's talking about a Strong's Concordance. I used to use a Strong's Concordance looking up Bible words. And if you ever tried looking up the word and, okay, well, that software, you type in the word or phrase, boom. Every place in the Bible, it tells you how many times. That's how I know how the word mystery is in the Bible, 22 times. Okay? The word comfort. The word comfort in the King James Bible, get ready for this, 66 times exactly. How many books are in the Bible? Comfort ye, that ye through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. That's cool, amen? Anyway, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. That's the gathering. Psalm 50 verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. We have made a covenant with God by a sacrifice. The sacrifice was not a lamb, it was not a goat, it was not a bull. It was the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He's going to gather his saints together. Joel chapter 2, blow ye the trumpet, and see the trumpet there? What is it that we're waiting to hear? The last trump. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Here it is. Let the bridegroom go forth. Who's the bridegroom? It's Jesus. Who's the bride? It's about time we came out of the closet. Amen? I mean the Jesus closet. Amen? Look at this. The gathering. He's going to blow a trumpet. He's going to gather the people. The bridegroom is going to go forth. And the bride's going to come out of her closet. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Turn there. Oh, I love this. I see a rabbit. Killed a rabbit. Killed a rabbit. Psalm 19. Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So the outer space, the heavens, the universe is God's tabernacle. And it's a tabernacle for the sun. Now think about this. Think about how right this is. What direction does the sun come up? East. What direction does it go down? West. When Moses was instructed to build the tabernacle, the high priest made that exact journey. He goes into the tabernacle from the east. It's the eastern gate. He walks in the east. The offering is burnt on the altar. He washes at the laver. He goes into the holy place. And all the time he's moving west. And on the Day of Atonement, he goes into the most holy place in the west. Just like the sun going from the east to the west. So when God said that's a tabernacle, He meant that's a tabernacle. So in them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. Verse 5, which is as a what? Bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Look at that. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber. And Jesus is the bridegroom and He's the Son. Malachi said He's the Son of righteousness and He shall arise with healing in His wings. Somebody say amen. Oh, I love this stuff. Matthew 13, here we go. Oh, this is going to get interesting. As if I've been boring so far. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable put He forth unto... Get back here. Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. What is good seed? It's the Word of God. Good seed is the Word of God. So he sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? So we know that the good seed is the Word of God. Who's the enemy? That would be who? That would be Satan. That's your enemy. He also sowed seed that came up as tares. What did the devil sow? You go to Genesis 3. He said, yea, hath God said. That was his corruptible seed. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree. And the woman, you know what she said? And he said, help me out here. I just drew a blank. What did Satan say after that? Yeah, that's what the woman said. Neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto her, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods. Gods, plural. The evil angels, knowing good and evil. So he sowed his corruptible seed into her. And what effect did it have? It sprung up, didn't it? Okay? Turned into sin. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So when the verse 29, he said, but he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather, here it is, gather ye together first the tares. Who gets gathered first? The tares. Not God's people. The tares do. Gather ye first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So, in verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. That was you before you met Jesus at Calvary. Before God sowed the incorruptible seed of the Word of God into you, you were sons of Belial, children of the devil. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 23, you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, that you children, you generation of vipers. That's what He called them. When lost people, they are of their father, the devil. They have nothing but evil sowed into them. So this is what He's going to do. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall... I mean, that's what He said in Matthew 24. That was the chariot and the horses of fire that grabbed up Elijah and took him up into heaven. Those were the angels. Send forth His angels, shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. See, that's the children of the devil. Them that offend and do iniquity. That is every lost fly. Every lost human being in the world at that time, they're the children of the devil. They're the tares. They do iniquity. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth. Look at this. The righteous shine forth as the what? And who's the Son? Jesus Christ. The righteous. Wait till you see this. Okay? Now, these two pictures here. One of them is wheat. The other one is tares. I'll give you a free DVD off the table if you can tell me which is which. Ooh, now we got a fight going. A church split at the prophecy conference. Yeah. One's on one side, one's on the other. Okay? Oh, wait. I'll show you. Hang on. Let me enhance the picture a little bit. Let me do some Photoshop editing here. Now, which is which? Which is which? This is the wheat. What color are the tares? You see, before the harvest, you can't tell them apart. Maybe somebody who really knows their stuff, but if the field is full of it, it would be impossible to pull up the tares while they all looked green. Okay? There are people all over this country saying they're Christians. But their fruit denies that, doesn't it? And they don't like anybody judging, so we're not supposed to judge, right? Wait till the harvest comes. You'll see. There's all kinds of people bragging and boasting that they're Christians, that they're the only ones, and everybody else is wrong. Obviously, some people, their church is full of lost people, are there not? Wait till the harvest. We'll find out who's telling the truth. Brother?
Are those GMO tares?
Yeah, genetically modified. Yes, sir, they are. Okay? Now watch this. You remember what he said? The righteous shall shine forth as the what? Because when the wheat ripens, what color does it turn? Just like the sun. See, now it's obvious, isn't it? This is what he was saying. This is his Son, Jesus Christ, shining forth as the sun, the good seed, God's people. Here's the evil people, and they're black like the darkness of hell. See, black is bad and white is good, right? So that's the image that he's teaching us here. Now, there's something else here. Can you eat this? Anybody notice anything about... It's called poison darnel. That's what tares are. Poison darnel. You can't eat them. Because there's like a fungus that grows on those tares that has an intoxicant poison. First, it makes you drunk. Then it kills you. Okay? That's the devil. That's got him. Everything that came out of his mouth is what brought death into this world. Amen? Guess what? In fact, let's do this. Turn back to Genesis 3. I want to show you something. I want to show you something about this Bible that God showed me. Genesis 3. Now, some of you who've seen some of my stuff before, you know where I'm going, what I'm going to say. Okay? But act surprised anyway. You see there in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know what I did? I counted the number of words that the serpent spoke here in Genesis chapter 3. He says it here in verse 1, and then in verse 4, he picks it up again, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that's the end of his talking here. 46 words exactly. Thanks. That's pretty good acting there. I was talking about DNA last night. your DNA in your cells is packaged in chromosomes, little bundles of chromosomes. Does anybody happen to know how many chromosomes humans have? 46, exactly. 46. Okay, I'll give you another one. Turn to Genesis 11. Genesis 11. What time is it? You're going to love this. This is about Babel. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. They dwelt there, and they said one to another. I counted the words that they said. Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. So I took that phrase, and they had brick for stone and slime for mortar. Verse 4, they said, go to, there's another set of words they speak. Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. 46 words exactly that they spoke. 46. Okay? Number of chromosomes where your DNA is stored. Does anybody know what the 46th book of the Bible is? I'll give you a DVD if you know it. It's 1 Corinthians. You know what 1 Corinthians says in at least three or four places? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Okay? 46th book. Do you know when Moses built the wilderness tabernacle, God specifically told him how many boards to put and where to put them. And on the holy place, the sanctuary, he said, you want 20 boards on the north side, 20 boards on the south side, nothing on the east because there's going to be a curtain there. And on the back, I want you to put 6 boards across the back. 46, exactly. Because DNA is the law book that Moses wrote. And he put it in the most holy place, in the sanctuary, surrounded by 46 boards. And your DNA is in your chromosomes, in 46 chromosomes, and those are stored in the nucleus of every cell in your body. And the nucleus is the most holy place, and the cell itself is the tabernacle. The cell wall is like the wall that was built around the tabernacle, and the nucleus is where the book of the law is. When God said, your body is the temple, he wasn't kidding. He built it exactly. He built this body exactly like the wilderness. The two pillars that Solomon built for his temple that he built, this temple or this pillar, Jachin, was 23 cubits tall. This pillar, Boaz, was 23 cubits tall. What is that? 46. It's where the DNA was stored. Okay? Are you catching this? Seed, I'm getting ahead of myself here because I want to talk about DNA in a little bit. Let's get back to the gathering. The gathering is going to gather that first. Bind them in bundles so they can be burned. His barn is heaven. He's going to gather the saints that shine like the sun and take them into heaven. Let's look at it this way. This is our picture of what which is tares and which is wheat. Because now we're looking at Bibles. And the Bibles are not all the same. You remember, did I say this last night where in Daniel 3:25 Jesus is the Son of God in the fiery furnace? But the NIV and the New American Standard and all the new modern Bibles all say a son of the gods. Is that right? 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. How many of you believe that? Did you know the King James Bible is the only Bible that has that verse in it? All the modern translations took it out. You're not going to find it in there. Acts chapter 8, verse 37, where the Ethiopian eunuch got into the he had Philip come into the chariot with him to teach him the Bible, and he was reading Isaiah, which is the 23rd book of the Bible. There's a reason for that. I don't want to get into that. But anyway, he's reading from that, and he doesn't know who it is, and Philip tells him it's Jesus. And the eunuch says, here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized? Does water baptism save anybody? Holy Ghost baptism does, but not water baptism. He was already saved, wasn't he? Because Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He was saved right there, wasn't he? Because the requirements were, if thou believest with all thine heart, if, how does it go? Romans 10. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, right? The eunuch confessed with his mouth and believed in his heart that Jesus was the Son of God. He was saved. Then he was baptized. That's Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Open your Bibles up and read Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Because in the new Bibles, they took out the whole verse, verse 37. So it just says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And they took out the part where he had to believe and he confessed. And then verse 38, he gets into the water and is baptized. Because Mother Teresa in Calcutta, the reason why she's a holy saint now is because when they brought these little kids that were dying of fevers, she would take holy water and under the disguise of wiping their fever away with cold water, she was baptizing them in the name of the Holy Roman Catholic Church, thinking that that's going to get them in heaven when these poor kids die. And that's why the Catholic Church loved her so much, because she believed that works saves people. And it doesn't. Never saved anybody. Especially me. Amen? You have to believe. And that verse is taken out. And I can go verse, I can show you all through the Bible things that have been changed, things that have been deleted, things that have been taken out, things that it shouldn't say in these new Bibles. But both of them say Holy Bible. So how can we tell? We just wait for the fruit to show up. Now, I had this set up from 2 weeks ago. I didn't know I was going to be talking about that, but I use that verse like a son of the gods. That's not wheat. That's not the pure, incorruptible word of God. That's a tare. That's poison. Amen? It's absolute poison. And what do we see now? What do we see in the churches all over this country? Do we see righteousness prevailing in churches all over this country? Do we see the churches in America really being the salt of the earth in this country, transforming our nation to a nation that has God as its God? No. We see churches that are catering to the sodomites. We have pastors who are coming out saying, I'm a sodomite. And the churches are going, yay, he's so brave. No, he's not. He's queer. Listen, they use that word. Amen? They use it. And the word literally means odd. Doesn't belong. That's what it means. We have pastors, we have churches that are being transformed right now. And you can see the poison coming out of them. Okay? How many of you had experience of trying to find a good Bible-believing church and found out how difficult it was? Well, I pastor a good Bible, so I just... Okay? I'm telling you the truth, ain't I? Don't worry. It's gonna be known who is and who isn't one of these days. God's not going to make the mistake of leaving you behind if you believe. Amen?